Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Well, it's good to be here at Summerlees. I'm from Bay Christian Church down the road. Feel free to visit us if you want to. We're not that far away. Last year they were looking for another pastor, but they couldn't find one, so I'm still there, which I'm happy to do. So, it's just great to actually do this swap in January every year, so I look forward to coming here. So it's great to join the fellowship. So I'm preaching on Galatians chapter 5, and this is really, it was part of a series. I did this whole series on the Holy Spirit. So we looked at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, you know, in Genesis, and looked at it in Exodus, how God gave gifts to people and life in Ezekiel, and then we went to the New Testament, Holy Spirit and Jesus. And so this is more or less the conclusive sermon. So I've given you the end. But nevertheless, on its own, it works well. So look at this wonderful passage. So the thing about writing sermons, if you're preaching, is that you try to live the sermon during the week, and you try and apply it to your life as much as you can, so that the word lives in you. And so this happened when I wrote this in November. Anyway, it was a Tuesday morning, and I went to Rosny and I parked my car just behind a big van. Anyway, I came back to my car and I noticed that my number plate cover was smashed, and you know, there was a whole dent on the number plate. And I could see that the van had obviously backed into my car. So I went to the van and there was a lady in there. And so I spoke to her about it. And I think she was expecting me to be angry, actually. So she was expecting me to be angry and upset. But I could see that she was very upset and she was very sorry. She was practically shaking. So I went into immediate, it's okay mode. It's only a number plate, plastic cover. I didn't like it anyway. So I basically, I didn't care about it. She was so upset. Anyway, so I really calmed her down. It's okay, it's only on plate. And then she said to me, she thanked me, said, "Well, this is very kind of you," she said to me. I thought, "What? Well, that's good. It's nice when a person can point out a fruit of the Holy Spirit, a stranger, because being kind is a fruit of the Holy Spirit." And I guess there was a bit of goodness there, there was self-control, I kind of think. And so it was good that the Holy Spirit did his work, and I felt good about what had happened, and I still don't care about the number plate. So I'm going to look at these fruits this morning, but I'm not going to go on each one in order, but we'll just sort of touch on them as we go along. But the thing that does stand out, though, is that the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And the fact that the first fruit of the Spirit is love shouldn't really surprise us. In 1 John 4, verse 8 and in verse 16, we read, God is love. The Holy Spirit is God, and so you would expect that God is love, and you would expect the first fruit of the Holy Spirit to be love. And so with the command, and Paul writes the command there, it says that we've got to serve one another humbly in love. With the command always comes the ability. So the Holy Spirit, who works in our lives, will give us the ability to love. And so Paul says, the entire law is summed up in one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. Now, if you were to ask Jesus, who is my neighbour? You know the answer to that, don't you? He'll tell you the story about the Good Samaritan, because that's what happened. People said, who's my neighbour? And he told the story about the Good Samaritan. And basically, everybody is your neighbour. We need to love everybody. So I'm going to test your love now. See how much you love your neighbour. Okay. So I'm going to do it this way. Do you have any love for those Australian women and children who joined ISIS and are now stuck in refugee camps? Do you have any love for them? You know who I'm talking about now. You know, we've seen them on TV. There are these women with children. They're in refugee camps in Syria, and they're there because they're part of ISIS. So when you see these women, was your heart filled with compassion for them, or are you more inclined to judge them as most of the nation does? They wanted to go there, let them stay there. They're getting what they deserve. That's what people say about these young women. It's interesting when I hear that, because the thing is, we don't get what we deserve, do we? We certainly don't get what we deserve. We don't get from God what we deserve. You see, what we deserve from God is the same thing that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what we deserve. All have sinned and all fall short of God's glory. We don't get what we deserve. What we get from God is grace, compassion, forgiveness. He's very patient with us. And it actually cost him his son to give us this. These women and these children in Syria in a refugee camp, they're our neighbours. Love your neighbour, Jesus says. In fact, Jesus goes further. He actually says, you've got to love your enemies. I say, love your enemies in Luke 6, verse 27. God loves them, no doubt. Have no doubt that God loves these women and these children. And so we're also called to love them. So I decided to show this in a practical way. I thought, no, it's just me being a preacher here and talking about loving these women. So I emailed the Prime Minister. Dear Prime Minister Morrison, I would like the government to show some compassion and allow the Australian women and children who are involved in ISIS, who are currently in the Syrian refugee camp, to return home to Australia. Yours sincerely, Hans Kelder. I felt like adding, let's do more than just our thoughts and prayers are with you, which we hear so often nowadays. Let's do something practically. However, I didn't write that. I thought that might be kind of sarcastic. There's a risk in me writing this because I may now be looked upon as an ISIS sympathiser. That's okay. Jesus was not being appreciated for being a Samaritan sympathiser, I think. That's okay. You've got to do what you believe in. But when you think about these young women and children, these families and their lot in life, does the fruit of the Spirit, kindness and goodness, become the default response? Or do you have to really work hard to get this love in place for these people? That's the thing. Because this is how the Spirit needs to be part of who we are. This is how the Holy Spirit needs to work. Let me tell you another story. I was in Melbourne recently, and there was a group of people from another race taking up the whole footpath. They were in the way, and my default, and I'm ashamed of this, is that I got annoyed. That's my default. And then a thought was prompted in my mind, and some may say this is the voice of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit does do a work. It's good. Hands. These people are image bearers of God. God loves them as much as he loves you. So don't be annoyed. Why am I annoyed? Why can't I just be patient? Have forbearance like God has for me. And so this is the thing that needs to be, this is how I need to have the Holy Spirit. This is how God, I believe, pulls us up. And I'm pleased that God does that. So when God does that and he pulls us up, we need to keep in step with the Spirit, as Paul says. Live by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, is about love. The second one mentioned here is joy. So I'm just going to focus on those two because they're fairly important, actually. So the next one is the fruit joy. It's interesting, telling people to be filled with joy, that's what it says here, kind of doesn't work because we often relate to joy as a feeling. You know, you can't tell people to feel things. Doesn't work. It'd be great if we could, because we'd have people doing all sorts of feeling things. But, you know, so if I was to say to you now, okay, what I want you to do, I want you now all to feel happy. Doesn't work, does it? How many of you now feel happy now that I've said to you, I want you to feel happy? Oh, I've got some kids at the back there. Good on you, kids. Okay, you're feeling happy. So joy is not a feeling. And we know this the passage, and most of us have sung the song from Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And Paul says that this is the way that we should live. But can we do this? Can we have a sense of joy in our lives? Not only just a sense of it, but actually feel it. Now, I know for sure, if you are suffering, or if you are deeply hurt, or if you're deeply fearful of the future, which a lot of people are, the fruit of joy could be more like a fruit that's fallen on the ground and is kind of rotting away because it's not something that you sense joy. There is no joy, in fact. There have been times in my life when joy seemed a strange, elusive thing that is for other people, but not for me. I could see it in them, but I certainly didn't have any joy. Couldn't even contemplate joy. Yet, we are taught in Scripture that joy comes. Joy can be there, it can be found, and it comes from the realization that we are loved by God. It comes from the realization that we are in fellowship with him and that this fellowship is an eternal fellowship, and one day we will be with God in his heavenly presence. So we're on a journey. We have something to look forward to. And that's really where Scripture focuses our joy. That's why I read that Peter passage. You believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, it says. So you believe in him and are filled. So Peter says, you are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. The fruit of the Spirit, joy, is your ability to see and understand and reflect on all the good and deep, loving things that God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is joy in being in a loving relationship with God, because God is faithful, compassionate, he's kind, patient with you, he's keen to bless you and keen to do only good for you long term when we are faithful. You know that God is thinking about you all day? He thinks about you all day. You are never out of God's heart and mind. Never. It's there. God has you personally in his heart and in his mind because he loves you. That's who God is. You know, God's love for you is even greater than the love you felt when you first fell in love. Some of you know what it is like to fall in love for the first time. And this is great love. Do you remember that time? Courtship? I was like thinking about courtship time because you felt it. You felt this love and it was just great. You know, you go into OCD or obsessive compulsive disorder because all you do is think about this person who you fall in love with. It's called a first love. Well, that's the kind of love that God has for you. It's always a first love. In fact, in Revelations, we talked about us needing to have that first love for God because God has this first love for us. So that's just a touch of the permanent love that God has for you. Our love often fades a little. And then it fades, and then we've got to make it grow again in human love. But God's love is it's a constant love that God has for you. We need to believe that. When we experience human love like that, it's good. We love it. We love it when we receive that love. Well, that's God's love for you. Infinite, unchanging, permanent love. The question is, though, do you believe it? That's the question. Holy Spirit can open our eyes to the truth of God's love. May all the Father's great promises of life and peace that he has freely lavished on you, may they be fixed in your heart and in your mind. And when we respond to this by trusting God as our Heavenly Father, then there is joy. There is joy. So even times when I felt there was no joy, if I reflected on, meditated on, reminded myself of God, I could find it. Rejoice in the Lord. So while we have this fruit of love and joy and others, we are then better placed to, in this life, to resist. You see, if love and joy and the other fruits of the Spirit are the mainstay of our life towards God and others, backed up with the fruit of faithfulness to God and self-control, then we're going to be better placed not to gratify the desires of the flesh. And so that's the other part of that passage. Now, it's interesting because Paul mentions, when he talks about gratifying desires of the flesh, the first one is sexual immorality. It's the first one he mentions. Now, why does he mention that first? Why is sexual immorality such a up the front there, first thing? Well, the reason why he talks about sexual immorality is because it's the closest to love going wrong. So if the fruit of the Spirit is love, sexual immorality is love going wrong. Sex on its own, just for pleasure, is about trying to have the love without being loving. It's about allowing your eyes to see love, bodily sensations to feel love in your thoughts, in your deeds, or in your words, without making the commitment to love. And when you go down that road of seeking love through sexual immorality, whatever kind it is, it will leave you empty, or it'll leave you addicted to the feelings of wanting more, and then you're left empty. Sexual immorality is false love. That's what it is. Just false love. We live in a world where the visual aspects of sexual immorality and good feelings can create are close to us, and they can create a void. And so if you're working on a computer, explicit sexually immoral pictures and videos are just a click on the mouse away. I'm aware of that. It's so easy today to gratify the desires of the flesh if you wish to look lustfully, as Jesus put it. And it's not just men. So I go to my junk mail, and every day I go to my junk mail, for some unknown reason, there's lots of women that know me. Don't know how that happens. I don't know them. And they go, "Hello, Johannes, do you remember me?" And I'm going, "I never heard of you." There she is. I mean, I don't click on it because she will be there, but it's amazing how many women know me on the internet. Well, it's great. You know, Proverbs warns me. Proverbs is really good on this. Proverbs 5 verse 3. "For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." Hello, Johannes. "But in the end, she is bitter and gall, and sharp as a double-edged sword. Keep to a path far from her." I read in Proverbs. Do not go near the door of her house. In modern language, that is, don't click on that site. Move your mouse away, or put it on empty folder, please. Proverbs 6, verse 25. "Do not lust in your heart after a beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes." So it's good. Proverbs is very clear on what we need to do. Christians know, and when maybe in other situations, Christians know when they should turn the page in a novel that's describing a scene that fires up the imagination, even if it's on the edge. Paul continues with the list here. He goes, "Stay away from impurity, keep your thoughts and lives pure," he's saying. "Pure air means no pollutants or contaminants," which we're experiencing here today, which is good. Not too much pure air in the mainland. Pure. Paul says, pure heart we need, but a pure mind. Nothing there would pollute or contaminate ourselves or others with words or actions that cause harm. Keep it pure. He says debauchery, which is excessive indulgence in sex, alcohol or drugs. You kind of think Paul must have lived in the same kind of culture that's in Tasmania in 2020. You see, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is faithfulness to God, to each other, the Spirit to help us with our self-control so that we don't get caught into gratifying the sinful nature. Hatred, here's another one. We know what the antidote for hatred is. It's love. They are polar opposites. So the word hatred here is in the context of human relationships. We are not going to love our neighbours if we're harbouring hatred in our hearts or expressing it through discord, as it says here, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and factions. All those traits that I've mentioned are expressions of hatred, which causes harm to others. Basically, the way of the flesh brings harm to others. It brings harm to ourselves, and it brings harm. It brings harm to others. The way of the Holy Spirit brings healing to others. It brings wholeness to those who are around us. And so Paul calls us to be different to the world. The world has a way of going, but here as believers we need to be different, we need to stand out. Our default needs to be automatically fruit of the Spirit. That would be the ideal, wouldn't it? If our default was. So as soon as something happens, I'm either going to be patient, I'm going to be kind, I'm going to be gentle, I'm going to be loving, there's going to be joy in my life. If that was my default, that'd be great. I'd love to have a default like that, where I would automatically respond in the way of the Holy Spirit. That'd be great. That'd be great. So Paul says, and he says this because it means that we can do it. Paul says, walk. Walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Living by the Spirit, he says. And the Holy Spirit is first and foremost about love. That's what we read here in Scripture. So I hope, and my prayer is, and my prayer will, for you will be, that we can all, in 2020, live and walk and keep in step with the Holy Spirit so that it becomes our default. That would be just glorious, actually. Let's pray. Father God, we give thanks to you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, O Spirit of God, that you are the one who has opened our eyes to the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, to the gospel. We thank you, O Spirit of God, that you dwell within us, that you've made God's love real to us, the work of Christ real to us. And we thank you, O God, that you, through your Spirit, give us abilities to bear a fruit, which we know is the way that Christ himself lived. And so we ask that you would forgive us, O Lord, where we have failed to keep in step. Forgive us, Lord, where we failed to walk by your Spirit. Forgive us, O Lord, where we failed to live by your Spirit. Forgive us, O Lord, where we at times grieve your Spirit. We hear your voice, but we stubbornly go our own way. We know what that is, O Lord, and we ask that you would forgive us. Forgive us, O God, where we fail, even though you through your love, you've prompted us, you've spoken to us through your word on many occasions, yet we just go our own way. And we do, at times, O Lord, seek to gratify the desires of the flesh rather than walking by your Spirit. And we ask that you would grant us forgiveness. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Be patient with us when we do grieve your Spirit. And as David prayed, do not take your Holy Spirit from us, O Lord, but renew us, we ask. And so we ask at this time that you would help us in 2020 to walk by your Spirit, that we may have that love that you have and that fruit of love. We ask that you would give us a sense of joy, that we may not be troubled by this world because it seeks to trouble us in many ways, but that we may rely on you, that we may rest in who you are, O God, that we may rest in your promises, that we may rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he is at the right hand of God the Father and that all authority has been given to Christ. May that be our mainstay through your Spirit, O God. And we ask that we may walk the way of love. And when we are challenged, we ask that you would lead and guide. And we do ask that our default may be going the way of the Spirit, so that we automatically do those things that reflect your fruit, O Spirit of God. So grant that to each one of us. May it be, O Lord, that we can bring joy and peace and love to those around us, so that they may also benefit from the fruit of the Spirit that lives within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.